foundation of all foundations. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That revealed so much about God's nature, His self-existence, His self-sufficiency, His self-determination. He sovereignly created the basic elements of space and matter out of nothing. Verse 2 describes what the earth looked like when it was initially created. The earth was formless and void, the Bible says. And in 6 literal 24-hour days, God formed the earth and filled it with living beings. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins once made this claim: "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." Quite a claim, an interesting claim, very interesting claim in light of an interview he had with Ben Stein. Some of you may have seen this documentary, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, that debate versus evolution and intelligent design being taught in the school system. Well, Ben Stein had an interview with Richard Dawkins, and he asked Richard Dawkins how life began. Dawkins answered, "Nobody knows how it got started. We know the kind of event that it must have been." "And what was that?" asked Stein. "It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule," replied Dawkins. "Right. And how did that happen?" To which Dawkins replied, "I told you, we don't know." So Stein shifted gears in the interview. "What do you think is the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in evolution?" Now listen to what Dawkins said to that, and how he answered that question. "Well, it could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved, probably by some Darwinian means, probably to a very high level of technology, and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. Now that is an intriguing possibility, and I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer." Isn't that interesting? Very, very interesting. The one who said the universe has no design, the one who says the universe has no purpose, the one who is adamantly opposed to intelligent design says that some sort of highly evolved designer might have seeded a self-replicating molecule on earth. So are we to believe in the beginning aliens created the heavens and the earth? I say that jokingly, but seriously, that is what is being said. Some highly evolved designer seeded life on earth as we know it. In the beginning, aliens created the heavens and the earth. If you eliminate God from the equation, nearly any theory becomes possible. But that is kind of where the intelligent design argument can fall short. It falls short. Intelligent design falls short when it fails to point to Genesis chapter 1 as the ultimate, the supreme source of origin. So today we're going to discover that the design of the universe is compelling evidence of the designer, not a designer. The designer. Those words were chosen very specifically. The designer, Elohim, the God of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. On the first day, studied this last week, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This was intrinsic light. It was separated from the darkness, and light was called day. Darkness was separated from light, and it was called night. This marked the beginning of the day-night cycle. The earth began to rotate on its axis, as we know it does scientifically. Now, the sun, moon, and stars, which we're going to get to today, they weren't yet created. So for the first 3 days, that's day four. So for the first 3 days, light shone on the earth during the day as though there were a sun, that intrinsic light. Light shone during the night as if there were a moon and stars. But those producers, generators of light, didn't appear, weren't created until the fourth day. And we read, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. So today we're going to take a look at days 2 through 6, with the exception, all that God created on those days, with the exception of man. I want to deal with man specifically and individually next week. That's on day 6. So we'll deal with part of day 6. But days 2 through 6. And I want to go ahead and begin now with the second day. The second day. So we read in verse 2, before the earth was formed completely, before it was totally filled, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What was darkness? It was simply the absence of light. Darkness is defined. Darkness is night. It was the absence of light at that time. What is the deep? The deep described the earth's water-covered surface before the dry land appeared. Then gravity was established, and things started to come together into definite forms. We're going to see that happen in our text today. How did that happen? The New Testament gives us a beautiful glimpse into that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 attributes the establishment of gravity to no one else but Christ. The Bible says this, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things hold together. The Greek word translated hold together is in the perfect tense. So that talks about a past action that has present results. Right? Christ holds all things together. He established gravity and He maintains gravity even as we gather here this morning. The same truth is revealed about Him in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. You can follow along on the screen. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. Right? So Christ establishes it and Christ sustains all things, including gravity. What is gravity? Gravity is what's holding you on the pew this morning. Right? Gravity is what keeps the earth in its spherical shape. Earth is what keeps our atmosphere from escaping out into space. Gravity is what keeps the earth circling around the sun. I don't know if you knew this, but the earth is circling the sun, traveling at a rate of 67,000 miles per hour. That's pretty incredible. If it traveled much faster, we would move further away from the sun, resulting in a climate that would be too cold for any existence here. If it traveled much slower, we would move closer to the sun, resulting in a climate too hot for life. We are the only planet rotating, circling around the sun where life can and does exist. We're evidence of that here this morning. Okay, so imagine for a moment gravity stops, even for just a few seconds. Total chaos would ensue, wouldn't it? Everything would literally come apart. The earth, the moon, the stars, everything would come undone. If gravity ceases to exist, guess what? We cease to exist. But we know Christ holds all things together, Colossians chapter 1. He sustains all things by His powerful Word, Hebrews chapter 1. Look with me at our text this morning, Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. You can see that phrase pop up repeated times, 10 times actually in chapter 1. God said. Okay, God said 10 different times. you'll see another phrase appear 6 times. And it was so. Right? Put those together. God said, and it was so. So by faith, Hebrews, by faith we understand that the universe formed at what? At God's command. It's not billions of years and chance. This universe exists because of the command of God. God said, and it was so. What God says, He always does. Great reminder for us, right? We live in the midst, because of the fall, because of the curse, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion. But what God says, He does. When we look at the universe, we look at the order in creation, we see a God who is unchanging. We see a God who is constant, even in the midst of change and confusion and chaos. The One who spoke it all into existence. Just as light was separated from darkness on day one, now the waters are separated. Remember, the earth's dark, the deep, the earth's water-covered surface, now waters are separated to form an expanse. That word expanse in your translation this morning might read firmament. It might read canopy. That's actually a common translation as well. You can see that probably in your footnote in your Bible there. Basically refers to what we see when we look up, right? The atmosphere, which is called the sky in our text. That's what the expanse refers to. Now, for many years, creation scientists espouse what's called the water canopy theory. I believe I got that right. The vapor canopy theory, excuse me. The idea that there was this canopy of water vapor above the earth, an atmosphere that maintained a tropical-like climate on the earth. Now, in recent years, creation scientists are tending to move away, not all, but some are moving away from the idea of a vapor canopy theory. But regardless of all, think about it, the earth was very good. Saw that it was very good. We had an ideal climate with very slight variations in temperature. You look at Genesis chapter 3, we'll get there in a few weeks, where we see God visiting Adam and Eve in what? In the cool of the day. So we do see some slight variations in temperature, but certainly the climate in the beginning was very different than what we experience today. Of course, the curse, the fall, the flood, we'll talk about all these things. These drastically changed our climate as we know it today. So the first essential step in forming the earth was the careful creation and design of our atmosphere, a unique habitat for living creatures. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Then on the third day, God continued to form the earth. Look with me at our text in verse 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Okay, so by divine decree, God gathers up all the waters under the expanse, and He puts them in one place, and He calls them the seas, the Bible says. Consider the words of the psalmist, Psalm 33, verses 7 through 9. "He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." You ever wish that you could gather up some of the heat of summer, maybe like in a jar or a canister or something, and then use it during this time of year, maybe in the dead of winter? we think about that for a minute, in a sense, that's what the waters do on the earth, scientifically speaking. Earth is covered by some 70% water, and that water serves as a stabilizing force in our temperature and on our climate. During the day, water absorbs enormous amounts of heat, which keeps the earth cool. During the night, all that absorbed heat is now released, so we don't freeze to death during the dark hours of night. An amazing stabilizer of the earth's temperature. And in light of all the media coverage on climate change, don't worry, I'm not going down that rabbit trail. But if you're worried about that, genuinely, if you're concerned about that, the world ceasing to exist because of climate change, I want to encourage you from God's Word, God's own promise He gave, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. God is still sovereign over climate, even in a sin-cursed world after the fall. Bible says this, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Right? So until God creates a new earth, which He will do, Revelation 21, until that day, our earth's climate will sustain life. How do we know that? Because God's promised that to us in His perfect Word. So as God lays the foundations of the earth, dry land appears that forms the continents and the islands. Now, of course, they look differently. We'll get to more of this later again. The formation of that, the organization of that was different than what we see in the world today. But continents and islands were formed. Waters plunged into the valleys to create the seas, to create the lakes, to create rivers. And they all took their place there. And rocks and minerals are formed. And then a fertile, perfectly mixed soil covered the entire earth like a blanket, right? Amazing soil that the earth has for life. God called the gathered waters seas. He called the dry land ground. Now that significance is giving name to these because in ancient Israel, they would have understood exactly what Moses was saying here in the text. He's talking about authority. He's talking about the right to give names to these things, which would have been very, very significant in the situation that they found themselves in. Like God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand," right? There's only one who is sovereign over all creation, and that is Elohim, the God of the Bible. There is no place like the place we find ourselves on this beautiful earth, right? The vast blue oceans, the lush green vegetation, life thrives here like no other place. God says here, let the land produce vegetation. Now there's two very important words in our text we don't want to speed over. I want to take some time with them. Those are the words seed and the word kind. So seed and kind. Let's look at the word seed first of all. God created a fully functioning and mature creation. Okay, grass and plants and trees were all created as self-reproducing biological units. Right? They had their seeds in themselves. God designed them. God created them in that way. If you think about the lowly dandelion, right? Everybody's favorite flower, especially in West Virginia, they are tenacious. They thrive here, honestly, like I've seen them thrive nowhere else in the United States. They're a nuisance at times. But the lowly dandelion, think about that flower for just a moment. The flower heads are perfectly designed for maximum seed production and maximum seed distribution, especially in places we don't want them, like all over our beautifully manicured lawns. We all struggle with that, especially in the spring. Get this, each yellow flowering head can disperse somewhere between 50 and 150 seeds. One plant can produce up to 2,000 seeds.
Isn't that incredible? That lowly dandelion that frustrates us can produce one plant 2,000 seeds. Amazing. So we look at all the different types right there. They each have their own unique DNA structure and can only specify the reproduction of that same kind. Right? And there's our second word, kind, a very important word in the text. Same word that will be used to describe the reproduction of animals later on, and we'll come back to it a couple of times here. There is great variation horizontally, we might say, right? Within the kind, all kinds of variety. But there is no vertical change, right? Between different kinds, as is taught in evolution. In other words, there's no crossover between wheat and, let's say, apples, or apples to wheat. But think about the apple tree, right? We all have them. They're all producing or have produced at this point. There is incredible variety within the apple tree kind, isn't there? 100 different kinds just in the United States alone, like Red Delicious, Wine Sap, Honey Crisp. Okay, so horizontal variety, but no changes from kind to kind. We'll revisit that in just a moment. Think about this for a second. Very logical here, the order of creation in the biblical account. God created fruit trees, then later He created animals. Makes sense, right? Food for the animals. Plants and trees for the animals to feed on. But that order contradicts the accepted evolutionary system. The biblical order of fish, birds, and land animals also contradicts the accepted evolutionary order. So which are we to believe? Is there some mingling, right? Some, as I said, compromise a couple of weeks ago that we can make between the two? I don't think there is. Scripture is supreme. Science is subordinate. Science is important, but it answers ultimately to Scripture, the ultimate authority, the ultimate standard of truth. We read those words again. God saw that it was good. It served the purpose it was intended to serve. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Let's move on in your notes there to the fourth day. In the words of Henry Moore, shared this a couple of weeks ago, intrinsic light first, that was day one. Then generators of light, that is day four, which we're about to look at. That is both, Morris said, the logical and the biblical order. So let's consider those generators of light. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was morning, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. So God makes two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, to govern the day, the lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. Obviously a reflector of the sun's light. It's interesting, Moses chose those words, greater and lesser. Right? That's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do that in and of himself. That was with the moving along of the Holy Spirit. But it's very important. Why is that? Why use the words greater and lesser and not the sun and moon? Think about ancient Israel at the time of the Exodus. Think about the pagan cultures all around them that worshipped the sun and the moon. So he uses this terminology, greater and lesser, to avoid terms that could be misunderstood as pagan deities, right? The greater light, the sun, the lesser light, the moon. What was happening in pagan cultures of the day, like is happening today, is the twisting of creation, as Paul described. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. You can see it on the screen. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. God took that greater light and lesser light and the stars, positioned them in the heavens and set everything into motion. And note the purpose here in our text of the sun, moon, and stars. Not only to give light, but to serve as signs, the Bible says. Well, what do signs include? Signs would include weather, right? We all know the saying, red sky at night, what? Sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning, right? So you have a sign there for weather. A sign in navigation, right? In the old time, ancient times, traveling through the night hours using the stars to navigate. Even divine judgment is a sign using the celestial bodies. We read about that in Matthew 24, Revelation 6, and onward. So those are signs. But what's the greatest sign? The greatest sign of these celestial bodies is they give testimony to God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Right? Greatest sign is testimony to God's great glory. And they mark seasons and days and years. Right? This agrees with science. Think about it. Vegetation has been created by God. Now God creates the seasons. Right? Of the agricultural year. It all makes perfect sense. Seasons of harvest, we might say. And it's the earth's movement in relation to the sun and moon that determines seasons. Not only seasons, but also tides that have their impact on the earth. And very likely an allusion here as well with the days and years to the Hebrew calendar, right? And very important religious days, those annual festivals of the Jews. These celestial bodies serve to produce that Hebrew calendar and thus the festivals. And I love the statement, easy to read over quickly. He also made the stars, right? Comes across kind of like an afterthought, doesn't it? Made the stars also, the King James says. No big deal, an afterthought. Let's think about that for a moment. Our sun is an average-sized star, right, a glowing, hot ball of hydrogen gas. Puts out more energy every single second than 100 billion nuclear bombs. That's the kind of power that our sun generates. Absolutely incredible. The sun is 100 times, more than 100 times larger than the earth. What that means is if the sun were a hollow globe, you could fit more than 1 million Earths inside the sun, right? That's pretty big. That's incredibly big. But the sun is an average-sized star. There are supergiant stars. You all have heard of some of these. I'm going to use one with the interesting name, one that's visible in our night sky. Betelgeuse, which means the giant's shoulder. That's the eastern star in the constellation Orion, that shoulder of the hunter. In the constellation. One of the most luminous stars in our night sky, 764 times larger than the sun. Okay? Not 764 times larger than the earth, but 764 times larger than the sun. Remember, our sun is 100 times larger than the earth. If the sun were a hollow globe, okay? Get this, this is amazing. If the sun were a hollow globe, you could fit more than 8 billion, excuse me, if Betelgeuse, rewind, I've got that backwards. If Betelgeuse were a hollow globe, okay, you could fit more than 8 billion of our suns inside of that empty globe, Betelgeuse. Think about that. Incredibly, incredibly huge, vast. And then just think, the Milky Way galaxy has 100 billion stars in it. Our Milky Way galaxy, a speck in a sea of 100 billion other known galaxies. And we can see the absolute immensity of our universe, beyond human comprehension, incredibly vast. Yet God made the stars also. No big deal. Beyond the vastness of our universe is the vastness of our great God, right? He is infinite. He's beyond all. He is before all. He is transcendent. He is omnipotent. The words of the psalmist, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now we come to the filling. That's all the forming. Now we're going to get to the filling of the earth on the fifth day. The fifth day. God formed the heavens and the earth. So they were perfect. Everything there was necessary for life to exist, for it to be filled with living creatures. Look with me at verse 20. "And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day." The word "create" there is the same word for "create" in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Bara is the Hebrew word there. That word always uses God as its subject, and it always refers to divine activity, as it did in Genesis 1, as it does here later in Genesis 1:1, and as it does later here in Genesis 1. That eliminates the possibility of evolution. Right? The biblical text eliminates the possibility of evolution. The creation of living creatures in the water and in the air and later on the land, all the direct result of God's Word. All the direct result of God's command. Could God have used evolutionary processes, as some Christians say today? Could He have done that over vast periods of time? Of course He could. Right? God can do anything. Nothing is too difficult for Him. But as I saw recently in an interview with Ken Ham, that's the wrong question. Not could have, but how did God say that He did it? He tells us exactly how He did it right here in His Word. Not using evolutionary processes, not using billions of years, but again in six literal 24-hour days. It's always better to start with an eyewitness account. And there is no other eyewitness account to creation except for that of God Himself, who handed it over to Moses, who wrote it down for us. God inspired, God breathed words about the origins of the universe. Scripture is supreme. Science is subordinate. But even science itself refutes evolution. Now we're going to have to take an hour on this. This is deep. I've already challenged you guys. Go home and do your studies. You got to do this. You got to go deeper. But let me throw out just a few things here. Spontaneous generation. There's no such thing. There's no evidence of that anywhere in the universe. Life always arises from life. Always. That's all we observe. That's all we can observe. Life always arises from life. The laws of probability, chance versus design, we could go all the way down that trail. Second law of thermodynamics, which says what? The earth is coming apart, right? It's degenerating over time. What does evolution say? If you give enough years, billions of years, significant periods of time, then in time, by chance, your probabilities get better. But when things are disintegrating, when they're getting worse, degrading, then obviously time doesn't help us. Their time actually makes things worse. So again, chance versus design. Law of thermodynamics, laws of probability, and the lack of fossil evidence. Not a single transitional form out there to be found. What does evolution teach? It teaches that fish evolved into amphibians, which evolved into reptiles, which evolved into mammals and birds, and then into man. If that was so, there would be evidence of it in our fossil record. It is non-existent. There is no such transitory form that can be found. How do we get here? How did we get here? How did the church even get here? How have we strayed so far from biblical truth of Genesis chapter 1? I think the reigning belief in our land is what has caused it. There is no God, right? That's the presupposition you bring to science, you bring even to the text. There is no God. Man is supreme, right? Everything's backwards. And we end at these conclusions. And God forgive us, what's happening is Romans chapter 1. We're worshiping created things rather than the Creator. Created things being ourselves, ultimately. God's command here in the text, the waters teemed with living creatures. God created the great creatures of the sea, every living and moving thing with which the water teems. Great creatures translated, if you're reading in the King James this morning, you see the word whales. Not the best translation, but great sea creatures included whales, would include sharks, would include other great fish. But the root word, that word comes from a root that means twist or coil. So whales, again, is not really the best translation of that particular word. It's used to describe serpents and dragons throughout Scripture. And also even dinosaurs. You ever heard of Leviathan? Leviathan would fit this description. Twist or coil. That is revealed Job 41, Psalm 104, Isaiah 27. Fierce, untamable beast covered with impenetrable armor. Mouth ringed with teeth, and it breathed fire and smoke. Stated literally in the text. A real creature, now extinct, right? We don't see that creature when we walk down Mercer Street, right? That creature is now extinct, but a real creature that could only be tamed, according to Job, by the designer, by the one who created it. Go to the other end of the spectrum, right? Massive beast there, down to the smallest bird on the planet, the hummingbird. Any of you ever sit and observe the hummingbirds coming to and forth from the feeder? I think we all have. It's an amazing sight to take in there. An amazing little creature. Powerful evidence of a designer. Let me share a few things. They can do things that other birds cannot do. No other bird can do. Their tiny wings beat up to 80 times per second. 80 times per second. And in a figure eight motion, which allows them to do things that other birds can't do. They can hover. They can fly backwards. They can even fly upside down. Any other bird that attempts these things does what? It crashes to the ground. An amazingly designed little bird. The hummingbird. Their heart beats over 1,000 times per minute. I didn't know this. Their tongues have a pump on it that allows them to lap up nectar 23 times per second. Think about that. Pumping nectar in at 23 times per second. And then think of them darting to and fro from that feeder. Think of the amazing instrumentation they would have to have, the navigation they would have to have not to crash, right? We crash in cars going 55 miles an hour down the road. Here they are darting through trees in the forest. No problem at all. All that's governed by this little teeny speck of a brain that is incredibly more powerful than any instrumentation we would find in a helicopter or in a plane, right? Chance? I don't think so, right? This is design. They have to have a designer. And note the phrase, according to their kinds, used of vegetation, used later of land animals, here used of the fish and the birds. Reproductive limitations within the kinds. Fish don't reproduce birds. We don't see that happening, right? Birds don't reproduce fish. What did God do though? He said, multiply, be fruitful, multiply within your kind, fill the seas, fill the sky, fill the earth. That's where we see reproduction, variety within the kinds all across the world. So God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Finally, let's consider the events of the sixth day. Remember, God created man in His own image on the sixth day. We'll deal with that next week. But let's look at the final region here to be filled with living creatures. That's the dry land. Look with me at verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Could He say it any more clearly? After their kind, over and over and over again, all through Genesis chapter 1. See, Moses divides them into three broad categories. Hard to put all the animals. They obviously fit in all the categories. Which one goes where? Challenging. But we get the idea here, right? Livestock, that would include domesticated animals. Cattle and sheep would fall into that category. Many other animals. Creatures that move along the ground. These are the lowliers, right? Like rats and mice and worms and lizards and the such. Wild animals, gazelles and lions, and again, even dinosaurs. Let me mention another one that we see in the Bible. Behemoth is one mentioned in Job chapter 40. Fits the description of wild animal here. It's described as having, it's been explained away by some interpreters to mean elephant or hippopotamus. We got a problem when we read the text. There's no similes in the text either in Job 40. So we see this thing has a tail like a cedar tree. Elephants have cedar-like tails. Of course they don't. Neither do hippopotamus. They have hippopotamuses, right? Like that Christmas song. That little wagging tail, of course, doesn't fit the description of behemoth. Another creature, now extinct. The only way you would not take it to be a dinosaur is if you believe in evolutionary theory. But let me say it very plainly. All this stuff was created in 6 days in the beginning. Man and dinosaur were together on the earth. Before the fall and how that affected everything, before the flood and how that affected everything, God gave dominion over all the animals to Adam, to mankind. That's what the Bible teaches, contrary to modern day theory. Another powerful animal that still exists, more evidence of the Creator, world's largest marsupial found in Australia, the red kangaroo. I learned a little bit about it this week. It's amazing all the things that scientists discover about animals, God's creation, year after year, week, day after day, we might even say. Male, 6 feet tall, weighing 200 pounds, a beast of an animal. Hop at 40 miles per hour and can cover 30 feet in a single bound. It's incredible. We've spent some time in Australia. They have kangaroo signs like we have deer signs. That's no joke. Kangaroo crossing signs are everywhere over this. How do they do that? Right? How do they jump, leap so fast? How do they leap 30 feet in a single bound? They store 70% of their energy in their tendons. You know how much humans store? We store 20% in our tendons, which is why I can't dunk a basketball, right? But these guys, 70% of their energy is in their tendons. Legs so powerful they can kill a dingo. Wild dogs over there with a single kick. They talked a lot about this in the day camp this summer with the children. They start their journey jelly bean-sized joeys, right? These little tiny things, blind, deaf, hairless little creatures that climb into the pouch, the mother's pouch, and they develop there for several months. Get this, mother kangaroos can have 3 babies at a time, one unborn, one in the pouch and one older Joey outside the pouch. Isn't that incredible how God designed them in that way? They can produce two types of milk, one for the newborn in the pouch and one for the older Joey outside of the pouch. Amazing. God's design in all of that. They can even pause their pregnancies when things, situation, the circumstances around them just doesn't look right. If there's a drought or any other thing, they can pause pregnancy and have their babies at the ideal time. Wouldn't it be nice, moms, to be able to do that? But God designed that in the red kangaroo. Incredible. Billions of years in chance can be. Evolving into different kinds. No land animals created according to their kinds. Dogs reproduce dogs, right? All kinds of variety within the dogs. Terrier, Chow, Labrador, naming a few of our own dogs. Even coyotes and wolves, which we see breed together from time to time. But all, again, within the general kind. Dogs don't reproduce cats. Cats don't reproduce dogs. What about survival of the fittest? Right? How does the evolutionary theory fit into Genesis 1:1? If we want to insert billions of years here into the text, which we shouldn't, but if we were to do that, what about survival of the fittest? Again, it doesn't fit the biblical text. God saw that it was what? Good. There's no survival of the fittest. God saw that it was very good. No survival of the fittest that we see here. Again, in six literal 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He didn't need billions of years. Listen, He didn't even need 6 days, did He? God's omnipotent. He's infinite. He has no trouble creating things out of nothing just by His Word. Why did He do it then? Why did He use the 6 days of creation? He did it to demonstrate order. He did it to demonstrate logic in His creation. He did it to give us a model of our week, including a day of rest and a day of worship where we might give glory to Him. The design of the universe, compelling evidence of the designer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then in six literal days, He formed and filled them for His glory. First day, matter and space and intrinsic light. The second day, He separates the waters and calls the expanse sky. The third day, He creates land and seas and vegetation. Then on the fourth day, He created the sun, moon, and stars. Creation is now perfect so that the earth might be filled, the atmosphere might be filled with living creatures like the fish and the birds on the fifth day, land animals and man on the sixth day. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good, very good. The former media editor of Christianity Today told this story. He writes, "My wife and I recently went on vacation. Upon our return, my wife began proudly showing off our latest set of vacation photos. Then each day she'd relate her coworkers' reaction to me. After a few days, I noticed a recurring theme. Invariably, people would say, 'Wow, your husband must have a really nice camera.' Okay? Even though people liked my photos, I was disappointed. I wanted them to acknowledge what a good photographer that I am, not what a good camera I have. After about a week," he says, "I ranted to my wife, 'Why do people do this? Nobody looks at a painting and says, nice brushes. Nobody looks at a skyscraper and says, nice drafting table. Nobody looks at a sculpture and says, nice chisel. What's wrong with these people?' He says, 'It felt good to get that off of my chest.' Till his wife asked him a question, poignant question. 'So how often do you look at creation and say, nice work, God?'" Good question, right? Good question for us, the church today. How often do we do that? How often do we look at this amazing universe, this amazing earth that God has blessed us sovereignly to live on and said, "Nice work, God. Nice work, God." You'll have that moment, I'll bow for prayer. I encourage you to do that. Give Him the glory this morning. As we sing, give Him the glory. As you go from here this week, declare His glory among the nations as evidenced in His amazing creation. Father, thank You for Your church. Thank You for Your Word, the opportunity to dig in and to study. Thank You that You've not left us in the dark. You've given us the absolute standard. You've given us something to guide us, a light, a lamp and light unto our feet. We thank You for that. God, help us not to shrink back under pressure. Help us to embrace Your text as You delivered it to us unashamedly and boldly. God, it makes sense. Science continues to affirm that Your account of creation is good and right. God, I pray that we would go out from here and even use what we've learned in Genesis 1 to give an answer to the hope that we have in Christ, and to be able to do that with gentleness and respect. We give You the glory for all that You've done for us, this beautiful world that You've placed us in, the purpose that You've given us in Christ. Thank You for making us Your children through Him, through His sacrifice, through His death and resurrection on the cross. I pray that our songs, our prayers, our fellowship, all that we do as we leave here might be for You, might be for Your glory, because You are certainly worthy as we see You revealed in Genesis 1. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone, please stand for a closing song of commitment, thanksgiving, praise of our God this morning.